Welcome to another episode of the Family Discipleship Podcast. I'm your host, Christian Horstman, and my prayer for you is that the Lord would be pleased to bless this show and use it to provide you as a Christian parent with gospel-centered, grace-driven ideas and encouragement for shepherding your children's hearts and cultivating your family's relationships with Jesus and with each other. Welcome back to this episode of the Family Discipleship Podcast. Today for our guest, I'm pleased to welcome Brian Osborne from Answers in Genesis Ministries. Today we're going to be talking about the key to evangelizing a secular culture. And I really appreciated that from Mr. Osborne and from just the AIG ministry in general over the years. It's definitely a blessing to our secular culture that we live in today. So for those of you who don't know Mr. Osborne, he is definitely passionate about reaching the lost with the gospel and connecting with audiences through real life stories and facts that confirm the truth of the Bible. For 13 years, he boldly and enthusiastically taught Bible history in the public school system in Tennessee. That was probably an adventure. And for 20 years now, he has helped youth and young adults in the church to know and defend their faith. As I mentioned, he's a speaker at conferences and churches for Answers in Genesis, and he has a blog designed to help parents and ministry leaders solve the growing epidemic of biblical illiteracy through a bunch of very wonderful resources like AIG's Answers Bible Curriculum. And we'll have all the links for that and to social profiles, website, all that in the show notes with this episode. So feel free to check those out after we are done. As I said, today we're going to talk about the key to evangelizing a secular culture. America kind of really does have a rich Christian heritage, but, sadly, it's kind of really sliding downhill into secularism really, really fast. So today I just want to kind of talk about this shift and, talk about some insights for how we can effectively communicate biblical truth and the gospel in our day and age. So welcome to the show, Brian.
Great. Thanks for having me. I apologize for my voice being kind of funny. I'm recovering from a sickness. I spoke twice yesterday at the museum, so I think that kind of get it in just a little bit. But hanging in there, hanging strong. Lord willing, we'll get through this. And it might sound funny, but still good truth by God's grace.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for being with us today. Like I said, we America is sliding downhill really fast. Seems like as Mr. Hamm always says, we've been a Christian nation. We have the most Christian schools, Christian universities, colleges, churches, and all kinds of Christian resources. And yet, again, like I said, it's sliding downhill. So what are some of the key factors that you think are driving this cultural shift, like away from the foundations of the Bible?
Yeah, it's interesting. Like you said, we have such a rich Christian heritage here in America. I mean, we really do. And that's a blessing. But in recent generations, that heritage has essentially been dismissed progressively. More and more people are embracing a secular worldview. They're rejecting biblical authority. Autonomy is king. You see progressive revolutions in our culture from the sexual revolution to the homosexual revolution to the transgender revolution. What those things have in common is just this common thread that really our society is shaking our fists at God, saying, "You're not God, I'll be God. I'll define truth for myself. I will decide what is right and wrong. I'll define my sexuality, my partner. I'll define even my gender. I'll define what is right and wrong within a whole different framework." And so this has happened for multiple generations. And something we often talk about within the ministry is it's not really surprising that the secularists or non-believers are doing that, where they abandon God's word. But what's happened is so much of the cultural thinking has crept into the church in different ways. And many Christians now for multiple generations have been compromising God's word in different areas. And so what's really happened that's been really catastrophic has been an attack on the authority of God's word inside the church, not just outside. And we expect the outside attack, but the inside attack has been detrimental because now you're actually undermining the institution that provides salt and light to a culture, undermining biblical authority from the church itself. And so now we have generations both outside and inside the church who are not thinking biblically. They're not building their thinking on the foundation of God's word. And so we're seeing a rapid collapse of the Christian worldview, from multiple factors, but ultimately it comes from the abandoning of biblical authority. And really, that attack has come in numerous ways. As answers in Genesis, we often talk about the attack on biblical history with evolution in millions of years and those sorts of ideas undermining the credibility and the veracity of scripture at the beginning. And then also the attacks on biblical understanding of marriage and gender and sexuality and even identity, with so much of the identity politics and really a neo-Marxist incursion into our culture that really seeks to cause division on purpose, to cause a societal collapse, to rebuild Marxist, if you will. And so you have all of this happening, and Christians not standing on biblical authority, and that's why we see what we see from a human standpoint. Now, of course, when God is sovereign, He's got all this covered; He'll use it for His glory. But from a human standpoint, those are some of the factors that explain what we're looking at.
Yeah, and it sounds too, like you said, we expect that from the world. And something that I learned, many years ago through your ministry was, it's, when you get rid of the biblical foundation, you get rid of that biblical standard, you have to let everything else go, right? It's not like you can take that out and say, oh, well, this is now our standard. If you get rid of the standard, then you have to accept everything else. And so you're right, it just seems like it goes from bad to worse, and man just seems to invent all sorts of more perverted stuff than he did, 10 years ago or 100 years ago. And so it
No,
just
you're
kind of
right.
goes on down from there. So the rejection of God's word, especially inside the church, is kind of negatively impacted society. So in what specific ways have, like, you personally seen this foundational change, like, maybe in the way when you're evangelizing, or, how does that affect how people view and respond to the gospel message?
Yeah, well, it really affects them in numerous ways, because what we see is p as people abandon biblical authority and abandon any value in God's word, then they don't study it, they don't know it. And therefore, our culture has really turned more secular in its thinking with a lack of understanding. There's really an epidemic of biblical illiteracy in our culture, both outside and inside the church. And what that means is, as you engage people and you start telling them, about the gospel, you want to convey to them that they're sinners, you want to convey to them that they need a savior. You start using the Christianese language, but so many people don't speak the Christianese anymore. They might be familiar with the words a little bit, but they don't truly understand them or how they really relate to them individually. So you tell somebody they're a sinner. Well, what is a sinner? How do you define right and wrong? And where did sin come from? And why am I a sinner inherently? Like, where did that come from? And it's interesting. I talked about the attack on biblical authority, something Ken says so often, and we focus on as a ministry. This attack on biblical authority, the key that unlocked the door in much of the attack today has been that attack on Genesis 1 to 11, because it is the foundational history that's the foundation for the biblical worldview and every biblical doctrine, including the doctrines we need to refute secular ideas of the day. And that includes even understanding where sin came from. Where did sin come from? You got to go back to Genesis chapter 3. But if that's not real history, or that's just a myth or just a fairy tale, then you have no real explanation for sin. And if Adam was mythological and not really real, then is sin a mythology and it's not really real? Is that really just a mythological problem that we don't really have? And do we just need a mythological savior to save us from a mythological problem? Then there are so many dominoes that fall when you give it a history in Genesis. But by and large, our culture has abandoned that. They don't have that biblical worldview. And so the words we use to explain the gospel don't make sense. And that is a big struggle to communicate effectively with people, even inside the church, because some cases, many churches are abandoning biblical authority and they're kind of redefining Christian terms, making Christian thinking more squishy, seeker sensitive, abandoning biblical definitions. And so all those things play into a lack of communication, clear communication of what the gospel actually is and why we need a savior.
No, I agree 100%. So that's why you would say then that it's so critical for Christians to understand and address these issues, when sharing the gospel in today's secular culture. So how do they do that? What's, like you said, where do they start on the foundation?
Well, here's the way I like to think about it. You start at the beginning. You start the gospel from the beginning, which makes the most sense, right? And I tell people you can approach it a couple of different ways. You'll get the Genesis one way or another, typically, or issues that will go back to Genesis. And here's what I mean: either you're talking with someone and they say, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible because science has disproved it." And then if you ask, well, what in science? And they may mention rock layers or fossils or radiometric dating or distant starlight or dinosaurs in the Bible. How do Noah get the animals onto the ark? All those sorts of questions. And so as a ministry, we want to equip people with answers to those questions because they're not hard, just need a biblical worldview. And then we can share those answers, and we're basically showing them, no, the Bible's true. It's right about history, it's right about morality, it's right about salvation. Put your faith in Christ. It's right about everything. And so we give answers, and really the answers are meant to get rid of the roadblocks to the gospel, because people just raise up excuses because they don't want the gospel. It's a heart issue. So anything I can throw up at you to make sure I don't hear that gospel message, or I can reject what you say, so I don't have to embrace and I can still be my own God, then they're throwing up excuses. So we tear those down to clear a path for the gospel. So either you get there directly or you get there indirectly. And what I mean by that, well, you're sharing the gospel with someone and you tell them, like I just said, that they are a sinner and they need a savior. Well, why am I a sinner? Well, that goes back to Genesis 3. So as we go back to that, then they might say, oh, Genesis, that's been disproved by science. And you're still back there anyway. Or if you're even talking about social issues to get to the gospel, defining marriage, one man, one woman for life, where do you get that from? Well, that goes back to Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3 initially. And so you're going to get there one way or another. And so it's helpful. And this is not the only way, but it's helpful in today's cultural setting to start the gospel at the beginning, that there was a perfect creation. God made it perfect, but then man sinned, bringing death into the world. And since we all descended from Adam, that's why we're all sinners in need of a savior. And then God sent his son to live, die, and rise from the grave, do the things that we could not do, the perfect sacrifice, defeating death, all those things that if you repent and put your faith in him, you'll be saved. And there's a coming consummation with a new heavens and a new earth. And we're looking forward to that. It's that biblical paradigm, that meta narrative that makes the gospel make sense. But you got to start that at the beginning. If you start it in the middle, like reading a book from the middle on, it doesn't really make sense.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, most people don't pick up right in the middle, right? I know some people that do that, but it's like, how does that even make sense, right? It's like, you're picking up right in the middle. So yeah, totally agree. So let's take just a quick break, and then I want to come back and ask you about, like, how do we evangelize effectively, especially when the culture is really anti-Christian and hostile to what we say. So we'll be right back. Is raising children with a vibrant Christian faith one of your biggest concerns as a parent? In today's secular culture, it can feel like an uphill battle to instill strong biblical values in our sons and daughters. You're not alone in this struggle. As Christian parents, we all want our families to thrive and be a light for Christ. But sometimes we need guidance and support to build up that vibrant home life we desire. That's why I'm excited to share with you an incredible online event, the Spring 2024 Vibrant Home Life Summit. This 5-day virtual conference features over 30 Christian speakers, pastors, authors, and parents, including Brooke Wayne, Rob Reinow, Sam Sorbo, and others. These voices will encourage, inspire, and equip you with practical biblical wisdom, from nurturing family relationships to raising confident Christian adults to impacting the culture for Jesus. This conference covers it all. It's an amazing opportunity to breathe new life into your family's walk with the Lord. Visit familydiscipleshippodcast.com/vibrant for more details. Together, let's renew a passion for building a home that glorifies God. Break. Again, we have Brian Osborne with us today from Answers in Genesis Ministries. So we've been talking today about, the key to evangelizing effectively to a secular culture. And we've been talking about, how you have to, start at the beginning. I mean, that's the way that makes the most sense, to start at the beginning of the Bible, lay that biblical foundation, define your terms for what people mean, because, increasingly, even though, we have traditionally Christian roots in our nation, more and more people are not familiar with, what we mean by sin or a savior. Or the, just the key elements of the gospel message. So we've been talking a little bit about that. So let's talk a little bit now about, like, how can we communicate effectively that truth, the authority of scripture, when the culture is really anti-Christian and, is really just generally hostile to what we have to say.
Yeah, I do a talk called The Genesis of the Gospel. It goes by different names too, and Ken does. I mean, I stole it from Ken, so it's Ken's talk first, and then I gave him a little variation of it. I gotta get that clear. Actually, it's so funny. I met somebody just the other day, and they were talking. They heard Ken, and then they heard me speak a few days later, and they said, "Oh, now we know where Ken gets his stuff from." I got to.
The other way around, huh?
Just a little bit, but No, but something we talk about within the ministry is kind of this paradigm when you look in the Bible, comparing Acts 2 to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost, and you have Peter preaching this sermon, this gospel presentation. And you have 3,000 people get saved, and it's awesome. And then you got in Acts 17, Paul preaching to a different audience, and he preaches the gospel. And it's a totally different response. Now, some people do put their faith in Christ, which is wonderful, but the numbers aren't the same, and it's a very different thing. And we compare those two and bring out some points I think are helpful. So if you look at Acts chapter 2, Peter's speaking to mainly a Jewish audience. And so for that Jewish audience at that time, they had the foundation in place in their thinking to understand the gospel. They believed in the history of Genesis. They believed in, sin, that we're all sinners, that we need a savior. They're looking for the Messiah to come, but their stumbling block was the message of Christ being the Messiah.
Right.
And so that was their stumbling block. So they had the foundation in place to, understand who the Messiah was and their need for him, but they didn't know who the Messiah was yet. And that's what Peter is preaching. So when he preaches the gospel to them in Acts chapter 2, it's a straightforward gospel presentation we think of today. Hey, you guys are sinners. They knew that. Put your faith in Christ. He's a Messiah. That's new. Then you'll be saved. But they had the right foundation. And
Right.
so that was a great response. Praise God by the power of his spirit. But over in Acts chapter 17, you got Paul preaching to mainly a Greek audience at the Areopagus, and he preaches the gospel, and they think he's babbling. They just don't even understand what he's talking about. This idea of sin and what is sin, because the Greeks' morality is a bit relative. There are multiple gods. When Paul talks about God, they're thinking which God, Paul. They're confused about which God he's talking about. They don't know what sin is. None of it's babble to them. Doesn't really make sense. Why? Because the Greeks did not have a foundation. They had a secular, pagan, evolutionary worldview. They thought evolution was true, that the gods evolved. By the way, evolution, not a new idea, a very old idea. It's just got a new
Nothing new under
face
the
on it.
sun.
Nothing new under the sun. Exactly right. So the Greeks had a different foundation. They did not have the foundation in place to understand their need for a savior. So what did Paul have to do with them? He had to start at the beginning. He went back and told them, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God, the God. They had a statue in their area that had was this is a statue to the unknown God. In case we missed one, this is to you. Don't be mad at us. Right. And Paul said,
Right.
I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. He is the God who made the heavens and the earth. He is the creator God. He made us. And he says, we are all of one blood. That is, we all come from Adam. And that's why we're all sinners and we all need a savior, laying that foundation. Then after he gives the foundation, then he gives the message of the cross and Christ's resurrection and our need to put our faith in him. And when he does that to them, he actually spoke to them twice. And the second time he starts from the beginning, there's a different response. People, some of the Greeks actually believe and they put their faith in Christ. And many times Christians look at those two and they say, okay, but Peter, man, he got 3,000 converts and Paul got, a handful. So let's do what Peter did. But they misunderstand. Peter was preaching to a totally different culture that had the foundation in place to understand the gospel.
Right.
Paul was preaching to a pagan culture with no foundation. He actually had to start from the ground up, dig in, build the foundation first, and then give the message of the gospel, and then some responded. And we would suggest, really, in American culture today, in the Western world by and large, that's the culture we live in. We used to be kind of like Acts 2. Back in America, back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, it wasn't perfect. Not trying to say that, but
Yeah.
there was much more Christian understanding. The people
Right.
understood the foundational stuff. Today, they don't. I mean, just talk to the average person in the store. Ask someone to tell you what the gospel is, to define sin, to really know who Jesus is. People just don't know by and large. And so we got to start from the ground up. Now, to be clear, salvation is always God's work, but we are to use the tools he's given us and to think as best we can how we can strategically engage people. And in our culture, it makes sense to start from the beginning. And that makes sense logically, historically, and can lead them, put them on the right road to understand the gospel message.
Right. No, I agree 100%. So talking about, to that terminology, Acts 2 versus Acts 17, and I agree. I think we're more in a Greekized culture, Acts 17 culture. So
Right.
what role does, apologetics, kind of tying that back, into what we were talking about a few minutes ago, how everything circles back to Genesis. So what role does that play in kind of reestablishing that foundation for the gospel in a culture that's largely made up of, Greeks?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. So, as I mentioned, when you do that, and this I think honestly is why Christians are kind of scared to do this. because they know if I start it back at the beginning, I'll get questions that I'm not ready for. Because if you start back in Genesis with that history and you proclaim to that person, this is real history, explains where we came from, how things were good, and how things got broken by sin. We're all sinners as a result. If you start back at the beginning, like you need to, then they know there'll be questions that pop up. What about dinosaurs in the Bible? Hey, who did Cain marry? If there's just Adam and Eve, they had, Cain and Abel. And then what about, the rock layers and the fossils? Don't they prove millions of years? And hasn't evolution proved the ape man? Therefore, that disproves Adam and Eve. And what about all these things? And most Christians aren't prepared for that. And so the role of apologetics is when you go back to the beginning, is to be ready to engage those questions. Now, we want to be prepared, study hard, and do the work that God has called us to do. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and fear. So we're called to be always be prepared. We need to be ready. Understand the cultural climate, the questions that are common, be ready for those. But you won't know everything. So have good resources you can turn back to. Our website's phenomenal, answersingenesis.org. I got a couple of books, Quick Answers to Tough Questions and Quick Answers to Social Issues and many ABC curriculum, so many others. And so study those, know those. And then when you forget something or you didn't know something, go back to the resources. Hey, I don't know that, but I'll get back to you. But either way, be ready to give an answer as best you can. Because those answers are like getting rid of the rocks in the soil for that person's heart. We're trying to clear the ground to get good ground for the seed of the gospel. And that's really the role of apologetics. Apologetics doesn't save anyone. The gospel saves people. But apologetics out of God's word is part of that biblical worldview, that biblical teaching that clears away the stones of the heart to get the ground ready for the seed of the gospel. And so you have to be ready in that sense. And we get in the answers. I tell people all the time, they're not hard. You don't need a PhD to defend your faith. You don't. If you got one, great. Use it for God's glory. But you need a biblical worldview, which means trusting God's word from the beginning and give the answer. And then what I always word it like this: we're giving answers to get to the answer, Jesus Christ. That's always the goal. I'm
I
not
love
trying to win
that.
a debate. I don't care if I win a debate about rock layers. You can believe my version of or my biblical understanding of how the rock layers formed from Noah's flood. You can believe that, but if you reject Christ, you're still going to hell. I want you to get saved. So I want to give answers to get to the answer, Jesus Christ. And that's the role of apologetics. That really is. And I think for a lot of people, honestly, they hear apologetics and all they think of is like a debate team or, a young man who's 16 years old and has way too much knowledge and just wants to argue with people because he likes the conflict up. He wants to come out on top, Oh. The point is actually it's mission minded. It is gospel focused. It is, I want you to be saved. I want to obey God to contend for the faith, give an answer, proclaim the gospel, and that he might work through me, that people might get saved. And by the way, moms and dads, that starts in the home. Our primary discipleship is at home.
Amen. Amen.
And I think so many people, especially dads out there, and I point at you, there are four fingers pointing back at me, and no doubt about that. We so easily just dismiss how important that is, and we fail to pour into our kids properly as God ordained and commanded in Scripture. And so we need to be sure that first and foremost, that we are prepared to give our, well, we got to equip ourselves with a biblical worldview that we can then pass on to our children, and they can have those answers. Now, of course, faith will have to be their own. They got to repent, put their faith in Christ. God has no grandchildren. I understand that totally. But our job is to give them that biblical worldview that they can rightly engage these issues and by God's grace get saved. And so, and also, it's a great practice ground for us too. We can do it at home, practice on our kids, and then we take that same, message out to the culture around us. But we got to be ready, clear the rocks of the ground, get the ground ready for the seed of the gospel.
Well, no, I love that. And I love how you kind of wrapped that up because that was actually going to be my next question. It was like, how do we, how do we start at home? But you answered it before I even asked. So yeah, and it's funny you said it's kind of like a training ground for ourselves too. It's like, our children have those answers too.
Oh,
So
they ask the best questions. Oh, they do.
yes, they do.
No
They
doubt.
sure do. So yeah. So before we wrap up, like I know I mentioned it earlier in the episode, the Answers Bible curriculum for families. So like, maybe talk about that a little bit, like maybe explain how, that curriculum in particular kind of helps address that, especially for, parents with children and they want to, kind of start that at home. So how does that help?
Oh yeah. So, a disclaimer up front, I'm biased. Of course, I work at Answers in Genesis, so I'm going to be biased, but I will tell you the ABC curriculum is it's phenomenal. It really is. And there are two versions of it. We have the Sunday school version of it, which is geared towards Sunday school or Bible studies. Then we have the homeschooling version of it, which is a bit newer. Same content. We just reformatted it for a homeschooling setting. And that's right now ages K-5. And then we'll keep expanding that as years go on. But it is so good because here's what it does. It goes through the Bible chronologically. It starts with the foundation of understanding God's word is true, biblical authority, apologetics about the veracity of the historicity of the Bible, laying all that foundation. And we start in Genesis and go through the Bible chronologically. And that's so important because when you go through the Bible chronologically and see all the people and the events in their proper order, Bible makes sense. For so many people, even people who grew up in church, they never study the Bible that way. And the Bible seems to be a jumbled mess of stories, like a puzzle with no box cover. It's just a bunch of pieces, and you have no idea how it fits together. And it just seems to be nonsensical. And so going through the Bible chronologically is so helpful in understanding the meta narrative of the gospel all the way through. And that is true about everything. And then as they go through that history chronologically, they're doing apologetics. They're answering questions, real questions, questions about that are being asked today about Earth's age and dinosaurs in the Bible, rock layers and fossils, defining gender, defining marriage, all those sorts of questions, engaging different religious viewpoints. How do Muslims view this? How do we rightly respond? And so, and giving them good answers that they'll with the with answers to the questions they're going to be hit with in the real world. And so it's real world apologetics is the word I was looking for there. And so you get the chronology, the real world apologetics, and then it's written at a really good level with fun, engaging content in the homeschooling setting. And you can do it for multiple age groups. You get one teacher book that can teach multiple age groups. So in a homeschooling setting, you got kids of all ages typically. It's just one teacher book, which is nice. And then you get the workbooks at the age appropriate level. And so it makes it very, it's synchronized. They're on the same stuff at the same time. And it makes it an easy prep for, the homeschooling mom, homeschooling teacher, father as well. So it's really good for that. And then on top of that, you have the gospel thread all the way through, all the way through. How we're showing how the entire Bible, the Old Testament, points to Christ. The New Testament is all about Christ, and he's coming back again. I mean, it's all about Jesus and the gospel. And so you get the clear teaching that God is the hero. Not Daniel, not David, not Moses. They have seen some great biblical accounts, and God used them in mighty ways, but they're not the hero. God is. And so all those things come out really clear and just equip the children, and might I say the teacher and the parents, with that biblical worldview. A lot of people say, man, they go through our curriculum. They're like, this is so good. It's so meaty. And so often I'll hear from adults, it's stuff I've never studied before. I've been in church my entire life for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and I've never thought about this stuff or never had answers before, and it's blowing them away. And so, yes, I'm biased, but it is really phenomenal. There's really nothing like it on the market. It does all that at one time. And so I highly encourage families to check out the Answers Bible Curriculum Homeschool Edition. And then also on top of that, me and another speaker named Avery Foley, we do a series of videos called Building Blocks that are about basically 10 minutes each, roughly, that are a review, overview, or fun introduction to the lessons. And we had a ton of fun making those. And we just finished up season four, recording that last year. So they're all done. And they're out there. And I get what's funny, I get more people who recognize me from that than anything else. Like, I do all sorts of stuff. I'm traveling all the time. I'm speaking, I'm on stage, I do videos, but it's kids who watch Building Blocks, who they'll see, they watch it with the homeschooling curriculum, and I love it. It's such a blessing. And so it's a great resource. And then on alongside that, our website, answersingenesis.org, so many videos, articles free. Go to YouTube. We have our Answers YouTube page. That's tons of stuff. And of course, answers.tv. That's all of our video, for everything in our video library, over 6,000 plus videos, stuff for everybody in the family. There's so much good content out there that they can access. And answers.tv, free 7-day trial. It's only $40 for an annual subscription, like $330 a month. It's great. And so all the, and there's so much more, of course, but that's the tip of the iceberg. And I really point and encourage people to go check those out and connect to those resources.
My family has the Answers TV membership, so
Nice.
it is worth it. Yes, you guys have a lot of good stuff there. So yes, I totally agree. So yeah, you may be biased, but I will give you the second testimony that it is as good as you say. So
Appreciate that. Thank you.
And to our listeners, we will, like I said, at the beginning, we'll have all the links to all this stuff in the show notes with this episode. And you know, all the good stuff there. So you can go take a look at that, and hopefully you'll find a lot of blessing there as well. So last thing before we wrap up, Brian, do you have a final word of encouragement or inspiration for our listeners before we go?
Oh yeah, you know, I'll tell you what. At the time of recording this, you know, Easter's around the corner, and you know, you think about Easter, and when Jesus was going to the cross and when he died on the cross, at that time it looked like the darkest day in history, and it was in a sense. Don't misunderstand that, but it looked like evil had won, and yet that really was evil's greatest defeat when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. It looked dark, but God was using it for his plan and his glory in the ultimate sense. And I would encourage Christians, as we look around today, our culture looks dark, and it is dark. It's no denying that it is dark, but God is in control, and he is using this in ways we can't comprehend to accomplish his work for his glory and our good. And so my encouragement to Christians is, don't get a defeatist attitude. Don't be overwhelmed by the darkness. We know we win because God wins, and we are in him. And be faithful, obey God's word, be ready to give an answer, contend for the faith, equip your children, engage, be involved in the local church, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to your neighbors and your family in love. Live lives that show the love of Christ and speak words that proclaim the truth of Christ. And do it with the courage and the knowledge that God is victorious. Our God reigns and he wins. No, we don't have to, we want to be aware of what's happening in our culture, but we are not defeated. We know we're victorious in Christ, and hang on to that and engage courageously and equip your children to do so as well, because we need desperately to be salt and light in our culture today.
No. Yeah, I couldn't have said it better. Thank you so much.
Absolutely.
Thank you. Thank you. And thank you again for taking time, even when you're on the tail end of sickness, to be with us today. So I really do appreciate that. And
Glad to
for
do
listeners, I hope you've been blessed and encouraged by this interview today. Again, check out the resources and links at the with this episode. And we'll definitely have you back again sometime in the future, Lord willing.
That sounds great.
All right. Thank you. Have a wonderful day.
Blessings.
You've been listening to the Family Discipleship Podcast. I truly hope that you've been blessed and encouraged by the things we've covered today. And I'd love to hear your feedback, questions, or even suggestions for a particular guest or topic that you would like to see featured on a future episode. Feel free to email host@familydiscipleshippodcast.net. And don't forget to follow the show on social media and subscribe on YouTube or your favorite podcast platform so you don't miss new episodes as they're released. I hope you'll be able to join us again next week, but in the meantime, I pray that the Lord will continue to bless your family as you endeavor to shepherd your children's hearts and cultivate your family's relationships with Jesus and with each other.